for this organization called Journey Canada. Journey's been around for about 30 years, and what we do as a ministry is try to provide a safe place for men and women to really talk about things that they're struggling with and find hope and healing in Jesus for places of brokenness, whatever that looks like, particularly in relation to who we are as men and as women created in God's image, as relational people and as sexual people. And so we oftentimes talk about things that don't get talked about in the church, often don't get talked about in our families often, and oftentimes just leave people confused and struggling. And so we try to provide a place where people can find hope and healing. Okay, that's our mission statement. We provide a spiritually safe place where people talk about their experiences and receive the love and support of God and other people. So we do this through different kinds of courses that we run. So in Alberta, like we have courses from Vancouver all the way to Halifax, and the closest one to here would be Edmonton. But we run regular courses where really on a weekly basis, men and women can come and actually have teaching, engage in small groups, and really experience the work of God active in their life, bringing transformation. And so we have short courses, like a six-week course, or our main one is a 17-week course. So they're not short courses, but really providing a place where people can really kind of unpack their hearts and in a safe place actually talk about things that are not easy to talk about. So we run regular courses. Other things we do are teaching and equipping in the church, and that's kind of what I'm going to be doing here with you guys today and tomorrow is just teaching and equipping Christians and how to understand some of these topics around sexuality and gender and addiction and homosexuality. A lot of these big topics that we face in our culture constantly, and yet oftentimes these things don't get talked about in the church. And so hopefully this will be an informative time for you, and hopefully more than just informative, like that it actually does connect with you personally. I am not up here thinking, oh, I'm talking to all of the pure people in the city, and we're here because we're so perfect, and we're helping all those pagans out there who are struggling with stuff. It's like, I think it's all of us, right? I think if we read our scriptures correctly, we all are infected by sin, affected by brokenness, and we all have the same issues of shame, hiding, isolation, guilt, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? And so hopefully it's not just information, but your heart will be moved today. So today, what I want to begin talking about in this first session, which will be about an hour or so, and we'll maybe have some Q&A, is I want to kind of lay the groundwork and really talk about, broad-stroked, what does the Bible say about sexuality? What's the design of sexuality? Why did God make you and I as men and as women, as male and female? And then also kind of what's happened in our culture in terms of its own vision of sexuality, and how does that affect you and I? So looking at scripture, what does it say? What's happening in our culture? What do we face? What's the challenge for us as Christians trying to live in this day and age in our hyper-sexualized culture? So that's kind of where I want to take us. It's going to lay the groundwork. The next session will be actually looking at, just to give you a sense of where we're going, the next session I'm going to look at pornography addiction, which is huge and epidemic, helping you to understand what does that even look like. What does healing and wholeness look like for those who struggle with it? Why do people struggle with it? And then the last one later in the afternoon is looking at understanding Christianity and homosexuality. So how do we think about homosexuality as Christians, and what does it look like for somebody who is gay or is same-sex attracted to follow Jesus? What does that even look like? So again, probably not the topics you hear regularly. No? Was it a sermon series this last? No? Okay. Okay, so I'm hitting a need here. Good. Okay, so I want to talk about the disintegration of sexuality in our modern culture. So I want to begin with the biblical vision and then look at our present culture and then challenges that we face. So I want to begin with the biblical vision, and my guess is some of you have heard some of this before, but I do want to kind of walk through it because I think it's important for us as Christians to understand, yeah, what do we believe about sexuality and why? I think it's really important. I think oftentimes we assume Christians know, or we just assume we all just believe the same things. But I think in our day and age, we have to really understand, why do we believe this? Like, what is this vision, and why did God create sexuality this way? So if you go to your scriptures, you guys all know it. In the beginning, God created. Okay, there's some Bible teaching going on in this church. In the beginning, God created. Yeah, that's right. You shouldn't have. That's right. We should have tested the congregation. In the beginning, God, right, created everything. So we know that, you know, God existed and he creates kind of all things, right? And everything is good, right? But the pinnacle of God's creation is humanity. Okay, we are the only things that are described as reflecting God. Okay, it says we are made in his image. This is a very famous phrase of our worth and our value. We are made in God's image. Okay, so in the beginning was God, and he created humanity in his image. Okay, this is a really important thing. We are made to connect with God. We actually are made to hunger for God. We have this yearning for God. We are made for this. We actually long to actually know the infinite. We're actually made to actually connect to him who is infinite, him who wants to pour out his love, pour out his blessing, pour out his life into us. We're actually made for that, and we actually hunger and thirst for the infinite, okay? Now, not only were we made for God, but it says in Genesis 2, verse 18, it's not good for us to be alone. So the fact that we're made for God is great, but that in and of itself will not complete us. God did not say, you know, that's enough, right? God alone is not enough for us. It says it's not good for us to be alone. And so this is where we see God creating women. And so male and female, he created them, right? And so we have man and woman. And so we see right in the beginning of Genesis, the creation of you and I as sexual beings. All of us exist as sexual beings, as male and as female. We're not just androgynous humans. We are made with particular bodies and as male and as female. Because it's not good for us to be alone. We're actually called into community. It's not just enough for us to relate to this loving God. We've actually also been created with this hunger and desire for connection, right? And we all feel this as well. We have this desire to connect. We have this desire to belong. We want to be loved. We want to be held. We crave physical touch. We long to be desired, right? We long for intimacy. We long for connection. And so there are those vertical lines up to God, but we also have these horizontal lines. And we have these natural, good, and legitimate desires for intimacy, for connection, right? And even though this diagram looks like man and woman, it's not just talking about marriage or just that relationship. Really, we're called into relationships with friends, with extended family, with mentors, with people who are older than us, younger than us, extended family, community. We have all of these. We have this desire to be known in community, and we hunger for that, okay? And this reflects how you and I are made in God's image, okay? This is an artist's depiction of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God himself, the Christian faith, we believe that God himself exists as community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in relationship with one another constantly. And so when God made you and I, he made you and I to actually desire connection and community, because we actually are made in his image. He is actually a relational God, right? In love, in constant communion with himself. So when he made you and I, it's not enough for us to just exist alone, even connected with God. We actually have this hunger and desire for intimacy and relationships. Now, do you guys feel some of those desires sometimes? Four people. Everyone else is good. You're just good being alone, isolated. Just pray by yourself. Jesus meets all your needs all the time. No, do you guys recognize a bit of hunger? Do you long for connection? You long to be known, right? This is some of the best stuff in life and some of the hardest stuff in life. We long to be known. We long to belong, right? We hunger for touch, a place, a person to know us and to cherish us, people to know us and cherish us, right? This is a hunger we have. Now, God designed us for, so we've looked at God designed us for him, so spirituality. God designed us for community, so for relationships. But God also created us as sexual people, so people who have the capacity for sexual intercourse. Okay, we all have the capacity for that at a certain age when we go through puberty. We read in Genesis 2, 24, 25, some of the purpose of sexuality. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So a man shall leave his family of origin and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We're talking about the sexual union here. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, and here we have this really important description and understanding of why God created sex, and the context for which he created sex. Okay, Genesis 2, 24, 25. So what is this saying about sex? What can we unpack from this text about what is sex? What is the purpose of sex? So we have this further box called sex. It's in this yellow box. And Christianity has always believed and taught that sex is a gift reserved for the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Okay, this is across 2,000 years of Christian history, all different types of cultures, all different kinds of people, languages. It's pretty much been unanimous for 2,000 years. It's only in the last 30 or 40 years in North America, especially, where we're questioning that. But this has been, Christians have always understood, sex belongs in marriage between a man and a woman. Now, there's reasons for that, and I want to go back to that Genesis 2 text to understand why. Okay, why did God create sex to be only in this specific relationship where one man and one woman actually unite themselves and commit themselves to life in the covenant of marriage? Why should sex only belong in that box? Okay. Well, number one is bonding, right? If we go back to that text, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother, will hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The two actually become one. There's this intimate bond that happens in the sexual union, right? And we can just look at our bodies and see how they're designed for that connection, right? Don't look at your body right now, but hopefully you get what I'm saying. We're made for this connection, this one flesh union sometimes, you know, is referred to. There's this union where the two actually become one. Now, this happens on a number of levels. What does this mean, this one flesh union, this bond? Well, I think we can obviously recognize there's a physical connection, right? The two people actually connect physically to actually unite their bodies together. But I think there's more than just a physical connection. As we read, it said, the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. So there's a sense in which in the sexual union, in the giving of themselves, they actually kind of completely unveiled themselves, became vulnerable. They were naked, you know, they were weak before each other, vulnerable, and they felt no shame. There was this kind of sense of they're giving their whole self to one another. It's not just a physical thing. It's definitely there's this emotional kind of giving of self. I'm giving you my full self. It's not just a physical act. I'm giving my full self to you. It's a really powerful image. They were naked and they were not ashamed. They were sharing their entire life. The two are becoming one. But I think it's even more than that. When Adam and his wife first have sex in Scripture, the word is for that is called yada, and it means this deep knowledge, this deep connection, a knowing. Okay? They knew each other, it says. Right? A lot of the older translations will say Adam and Eve knew each other. There was this intimate understanding of each other in this sexual act, right? That was reserved for that relationship. You can't. There's a type of knowing that you have with somebody when you have sexual union with them. That's a pretty deep connection. The Bible even talks about there being a spiritual connection in the sexual union. There's actually this spiritual bond that happens between two people in the act of sex. You are actually connecting at the deepest levels. So physical, psychological, emotional, spiritual. And we even know from modern science that there's a chemical reaction that goes on in sex that helps to bond two people. When men and women achieve orgasm, so I'm getting pretty specific here, when they achieve orgasm, they actually release, there's a hormone called oxytocin. How many of you have heard of oxytocin? Maybe people who are around breastfeeding mothers or something have heard about this. This is called some people call it the breastfeeding hormone. So when a mother has a child, right, on the breast, skin-on-skin contact, connection, she actually releases oxytocin, and oxytocin actually helps to bond the mother to the child, right? This physical connection is important. There's actually a chemical reaction going on between the two of them that actually helps mother to connect to child to connect to mother. It actually helps them bond together because this chemical is being released. That same chemical is actually released in men and women during sex to actually help them bond. There's actually chemical reactions going on in your body that are saying, I'm attached to you in this particular way, right? So we're connecting. So when I say bonding, I'm talking about a physical connection, spiritual, emotional, psychological, chemical. Okay, this is a pretty deep bond. That's what I'm saying. A deep bond. It's not just, oh, they connect. This is a very particular type of bonding, a very intense kind of bonding. One of the reasons why it should be kept within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, what else happens in sex? Another reason why it should be kept within that covenant of man and woman is pleasure, right? And the Bible talks about pleasure. If you weren't aware, there's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to talking about the goodness of a man and woman who desire each other and long for each other. If you guys open, you guys don't need to open your Bibles, but it's, you know, if you're wondering where this book is, it's usually, it's like right in the middle, Song of Solomon. You know, it's in the middle of the Bible. Who can tell me what Song of Solomon's about?
It's about a relationship between him and somebody else.
Okay.
One of his ladies,
okay. A guy and one of his ladies. And if you read it, you know, maybe you guys should do like a young adult Bible study on this. Maybe not. But it talks about the goodness of desire, of man longing for a woman, woman longing for a man, and they're waiting for each other. They have this longing, but they're waiting. They're celebrating each other. They delight in each other. The Bible talks about this. This is a good thing, right? Christian, you know, the Bible's not... doesn't say, oh, don't talk about sex. It's like, actually, there's this book that celebrates the goodness of the body, the goodness of desire, of longing, okay? Do you guys believe me? Yeah. Yes? You guys, some of you have read it? Heard about this book? Okay. It does exist. And God created the sexual experience to be a pleasurable experience, okay? Don't need to say much more about that. We hear about that all the time in our culture. Okay. But what else happens in sex? Number three, procreation. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, God said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. So part of being a sexual person is the capacity for this intense sexual union that actually produces new life, right? Sex produces new life. That's the design of it. Life beyond ourselves. So part of sexual activity is this vision that when two become one, the two become three, right? That's actually how powerful this union is. The sexual union between a man and woman actually produces children. And that actually reflects part of God's nature of creating beyond himself, of actually kind of widening the circle of love to include more and more people, right? Sex produces children. Do you guys remember that? You guys are all here because your mom and your dad had sex. Don't think about it too much, but that's the reality. Yes, there are two people that had sex, and now you're here. It's very important, right? None of us would be here. Again, another reason why it should be kept within the bond of marriage. Sex produces children, right? Now, this design of God, there we go, children. Let's see. It also reflects God's covenant. This is Paul actually refers to this in the book of Ephesians. Paul actually says, you know, there's this mystery of a man leaving his father, uniting to his bride. And he says, this mystery, I don't know if I have the scripture up here. Here we go, Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So Paul in the New Testament actually quotes Genesis, and he says, that's a mystery, but I'm actually referring to Jesus and the church. Now, what's he saying here? He's actually saying that design that God had at the beginning actually tells us something about his grand design of redemption. Think about it. A man leaves his father and mother to unite to his wife to become one flesh. Jesus Christ left his father in heaven to search for himself a bride, to unite himself to her, to win himself a bride, to purify a bride for himself, to cleanse his bride, and to unite with his bride. This is the vision of Revelation, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Where the bride and bridegroom become one, right? So this design of sexuality is actually, it's more than just how God made you and I. It's actually reflects something of this divine providence of God, his working of salvation in history. A bit of a mystery. Okay. Now, because of that, there are rules. Because of what sex is, that's why there's rules in Scripture. That's why there's stuff in Scripture that says, don't do this, don't do this, be careful about this, because of the goodness and design of sex and the power of sex. Now, this is really important. You know, I grew up in church, and all I heard were the do nots, do not, do nots. Don't have sex before marriage. Don't look at pornography. You know, don't. And so that's kind of all I heard. And so I kind of just felt like the Bible said don't about sex. Right. Everything about sex, don't. Right? But that's actually not an accurate vision of what the Bible says about sexuality. The Bible says sexuality is good. Sex is a good thing. But because it is so powerful, because of what actually happens, there needs to be these kind of warning signs because It's so powerful and it's such a good thing, but if you take it out of that context, it can severely destroy and damage you. That's why there's severe warnings, right? My two boys are getting to the age where they are interested in what I'm doing in the garage, and I'll let them kind of do stuff, and usually my wife's not there because she'd be like, don't let them do it. I'm like, oh, they're fine, you know, let them do it. And at first it's like, Dad, can I use this hammer? I'm like, well, use a rubber mallet, right? Like, we just took apart our fence last week, and my son's like, let me use the sledgehammer. He can barely hold it. I'm like, no, like, that's going to hurt you. Here's this rubber mallet. But, you know, I let them start to use little power drills, and my son's like, let me use this saw. And I'm like, no, you're not using that. Like, because if you use it, it's so powerful that if you misuse it, the consequences are severe, right? The consequences to rubber mallet, not that big. Give it a try. But you need to understand that these things are so powerful, you misuse them, they could destroy. That's why there's these warnings in scriptures. Not because sex is a bad thing, but because of what happens in sex is actually so powerful. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I think we need to hear that more in our church of why there's these prohibitions about sexuality in scripture, why we have sexual ethics. It's not because God's saying, don't have fun. He's saying, you actually need to know how this works. You know, you can't play with this. It may destroy your very self. It may destroy your life, right? That's why there's warnings like this in scripture. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Here it sounds like Paul's kind of saying there's sexual sin actually affects you in a deeper way than other types of sin. And I think he's correct here. There's something about, when I described the sexual act, it's this giving of your whole self. You're actually doing something that not only engages your body, engages your mind, it engages your heart, your spirit, your soul. Whether you think it does or not, it is, right? And so Paul's saying, flee from sexual immorality, all the ways that I did not design you, because it does something that's deeper than other types of sin. A picture of a fireplace is often a helpful way to think about sexuality. How many of you have a wood-burning fireplace at home? Not talking about gas, wood burning. All right, wood burning is the best. We have one of those too. I love wood burning fireplaces because you can just receive multiple good things from it, right? You get obviously some heat, but that's probably like, I don't know, not one of my. I actually love looking at fire, like just sitting there looking. Like I can just look at fire for a long time, right? You can sit around a fire with friends and not say anything, and you're just looking at fire because of the wonder of it, the power of it. But you can do so many things. I love the smell of fire, right? I can tell when somebody has a fire going on in my neighborhood. It's like, oh, somebody's, you know, has a fire going on in their backyard, in their fire pit or something like that. But in the fire is a powerful thing, we understand this, right? And if you have it in the fireplace, you can receive the benefits from it, right? Now, for those of you who don't have a fireplace and you're sitting there saying, well, I wish I had a fireplace in my house, so I'm just going to, you know, make one in my living room when I get home today, right? None of you would do that, obviously, because you understand how powerful fire is. You understand that it will probably destroy your home if you attempt to do that. Because fire in the fireplace, you can receive the benefits. The warmth, the smell, you can roast marshmallows, all the benefits in the right context. But you take it out of that, it's such a powerful thing, it can tend to destroy what it touches. This is kind of how we have to think about sexuality. A good thing, but also a powerful thing. This is why there's prohibitions around it in Scripture. Make sense so far? Did I say anything not orthodox with regards to the Christian faith? No. Okay, I've got to watch the pastor here, make sure I'm not preaching heresy. Okay. Now, that's what the Scripture says, okay? And Christians have always believed that. This is the gift of sexuality, the goodness of it, right? But obviously that is not the message we hear in our culture, and that's also not the reality of most of our lives, right? I think the reality is we feel the pull in different ways in our lives. We are tempted towards different things. We have made certain kinds of choices. Other people have made choices that affect us, etc. We live in a broken world, right? But what I think we are facing something in our culture now that is quite unique. You know, the fact is sexuality has always been messy. It's always been messy. What I'm describing there is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 till now, it's been messy. Okay, that's a long time. It's all through the Bible and all throughout history. And sexuality has always been very messy. And the Bible talks about messy sexuality. But I think if we look at the last 60 years in North America, there has been significant changes in our culture and things that have happened that profoundly affect now how you and I tend to think about sexuality and what we expect out of sexuality. Okay, and I'm going to walk through this. There are things that have happened in our culture that have massively, massively shaped how we think about sex and what we expect out of sex. Okay, I'm going to walk us through kind of this because we're all affected by this. And I think it's really important for us to understand how far our culture has come and how drastic a vision it is to a Christian vision of sexuality. So a cultural sexual disintegration, our present culture. So I want to kind of walk through the last bunch of decades and talk about some of the things that have disintegrated our vision of sexuality. So the first thing I want to talk about is contraception, okay? Sex and children. Now, as I mentioned, sex has always been understood throughout all cultures. People just have understood that if you have sex, it will produce a child, right? Or the potential of a child. Everyone knew this, right? Which is why there have always been kind of prohibitions around sex. All cultures have had some kind of rules around sexuality because sex produces children. We all understood this. But in the mid-60s and the early 70s, widespread contraception became legal in the United States, and its use became widespread and normative. So in the 60s and 70s, you know, there were these discussions around contraception, and basically, you know, contraception kind of won, and so now kind of anybody and everybody can use contraception. It's not a big deal, and kind of everybody, it's just become normative now to use contraception. Right, there's the pills right there, okay? Margaret Sanger, she was a early proponent of contraception. She was really significant, she was a feminist and really pushed a lot of ideas like contraception, abortion, Planned Parenthood in the United States. She opened the first birth control clinic. She's quoted as saying this, "No woman can call herself free who does not own and control her body. No woman can call herself free until she can choose consciously whether she will or will not be a mother." So she's saying, you know, women should be liberated so that they can have sex but not have to live with the consequences of sex. Right? I should be able to choose when I have sex. I should be able to choose when I become a mother. I should be able to separate sex and motherhood, right? Which is what contraception does, which is what abortion does, right? It's separating those two things. Now, with the widespread use of contraception and it becoming normative in our culture, I'm not saying anything good or bad about contraception. It's just a reality now. This radically changed how people thought about sex because now the act of sex became totally detached from the reality of children, right? So sex is primarily then, with contraception, sex is primarily pleasure with your spouse and children become optional. So people could now experience sex, engage in sex, without really thinking about children, right? Whereas before, like, if you didn't have contraception, you're very careful about who you have sex with because you're going to have this living reminder of that sexual union for the rest of your life, right? That's how sex works. Do we all agree? Yes. Sex produces children. So if you know it's going to produce a child to have sex with somebody, you're going to be very careful about who you have sex with. But now that we could have sex without children, sex kind of was seen as something just between two people. You're not really thinking beyond the actual act of sex. You're not thinking about tomorrow or the next 9 months of pregnancy or the next, your whole life of having this child. You're just thinking about this next moment of having this sexual experience. So sex, children are optional. You could still choose to have sex, or you could still choose to have children, but you didn't have to, right? You can have sex and not have children. Now, that began to change. The widespread use of contraception then began to change how we thought about marriage. So if sex doesn't produce children, do I really need to be covenanted to the person that I'm having sex with? Is it really that important that I'm married to the person I have sex with? Well, it would make sense to marry a person if you're going to have babies with them, right? If you're like, well, we're going to have this living reminder for the rest of our life, these babies, so maybe we should be married and you know, to take care of these children. But if children are kind of out of the picture, then it's like, do I need to sign up for the rest of my life in a covenant with you in order to have sex? How many of you have one of these cards? I don't know if you guys even have one of these around here. How many of you guys, do you guys have a Costco around here? What's your closest Costco? Edmonton. So none of you guys have one of these? Oh, you do? Oh, yeah, we do. Okay. $1.50 hot dogs, you can't stay away. Right? Your poutine, maybe? And I always regret the poutine. It's like, it looks so good. Just the hot dogs. Polish or the other? So You guys have this. Now, you guys have to pay for this, right?
Yes.
Right? To enjoy the benefits of Costco. You have to pay for this membership. Now, let's say one day you're driving to Costco in Edmonton, and as you're driving down, you saw another store right beside Costco, and it was called Bosco, okay? And they had this big sign, Bosco, now open. We sell everything Costco does at the same price, no membership fees. Okay, if you saw that sign, would you pay for this again? No. You so one of you said yes. No, you wouldn't, right? If I can get everything that Costco sells at the same prices and I don't have to pay a membership fee, why am I going to sign up for this, right? And the same thing began to happen with sex. If I can have sex with somebody and it's just about right now, why do I need to actually be married to this person? Why is marriage so important to have this sexual experience, right? And so marriage as the context for sex began to erode because now there's no more children involved, so I don't actually have to covenant myself to you to have sex. It can just be about now. It can just be about our current relationship because there's really no repercussions. I don't need to sign up for my whole life. So sex is just about two people coming together. Marriage is great, but it's not essential, right? So sex is primarily pleasure with another person. You don't have to covenant in marriage anymore. Marriage is optional. And so you could get married to the person you're having sex with, but you don't have to get married. It's kind of optional, okay? All right. So there began to be other kinds of influences that happened in the 60s and 70s. I want to talk about the sexual revolution. Right, in the 60s and 70s, there was this kind of explosion of kind of sexual experience and thinking about sexuality. People began to kind of look at sex and the act and think about the experience of sex in and of itself. What is the experience of sex? How do I have good sex? People began to talk about sexual rights, right? Like, I should have this right to express myself. I should have this right to experience this. This was also the beginning of pornography. Playboy and pornography began, and the focus of pornography is simply on the bodily act of sex, right? How do I have this great physical experience with another person? How do I enjoy somebody for just who they are as a physical person, right? And so what began to happen was a disintegration of this need to bond, okay? The sexual revolution really affected this. Do I really need to bond with this person to have sex? Do I really need to know them emotionally, right? Do I really need to know their whole person? Is this a full person experience, person-on-person experience, or is it just this physical thing that I do and experience, right? And the sexual revolution then really began to change how we thought about sex. Do you really need to be bonded to this person, or can it just be a physical experience with another person? And our hypersexual media has kind of, you know, really helped us along, where all the scenes we see in movies or television are just two people having sex. They may or may not have a relationship with each other, right? Pornography definitely talks about sex in this way or expresses sex in this way. There's no actual relationship. It's just about the physical experience of sex. You see this all the time in television where, in movies where, you know, two people kind of meet at a bar or something like that, and then they go back and to one of their apartments and have sex, and the next morning somebody's always pulling up their pants and trying to sneak away, like, I have to go to work, right? I don't know, this scene is always in movies, like, I have to go to work, and the other person's like, wait, you know, what's your name, or, you know, something like, or what are you doing later, right? It's like, you can have sex, and if you want to, you can have a relationship, but you can actually just have sex and enjoy the sex for kind of what it is, just as a purely physical experience, right? And we have, you know, pornography is definitely like this, and a lot of our messages about sex, right? Look at Cosmo. You deserve better sex. Like, you should have awesome sexual experiences. It's talking about just the physical act of sex. It's not talking about really getting to know somebody. It's not about marriage, building a family, right? It's just have awesome sex. It's just the physical act of sex. There's lots of other Cosmo covers that say this. You know, I don't know, I see this all the time when I'm shopping at Superstore or something, waiting in line, like looking at Cosmo. His best sex ever, in big capital letters, right? 47 ways to reach orgasm. Like, and the focus is just on the physical act of sex. Like, how do we squeeze more out of this act of sex? How do we get more pleasure out of this sexual experience? It's purely just physical, right? Men's health is no different. Some of these headlines. 30 red hot sex secrets. Right? Kind of like, these are ways to maximize pleasure. Sex so good the neighbors will complain. Okay, like all these kinds of headlines that are kind of like, you need to be having great sex. And it's pure, it's all just about the physical act of sex, right? It's totally detached sex from any kind of intimate relationship with another person. It's purely just focused on the physical. And so sex is primarily then a physical experience. Relationship is optional, okay? You can have sex with somebody, you can look at acts of sex. You don't actually need to be in a relationship with those people. Now, if you want to, you still can, but you actually don't have to, right? And we have terms like friends with benefits, or we have apps now that, you know, help people to just hook up to have sex. You don't actually need a relationship. You can just fulfill the physical desires that you have, right? Okay, so if you go back to this picture here, a number of things have kind of gotten cut out in our culture. So we've kind of lost children and how procreation is a part of our understanding of how sex works. We've kind of taken apart marriage. We don't really need to be married to the people that we have sex with. And we really don't need to bond, actually, with those people, right? We can actually just have sex for kind of what it is. And we're kind of just left with pleasure there, right? But there's been an even further disintegration in our culture, and that's the disintegration of sex in people. Now, with the widespread access to pornography and the explosion of the internet, now the focus is on the sex act and how it makes me feel, how I experience pleasure or orgasm without even another human being involved, okay? The focus is now on my individual experience, my fulfillment, what I like by myself. No need for another human being. Sex by yourself, stimulated alone, fantasy alone, satisfied alone. So sex is about my personal fantasy, my physical desires, my wants. And so sex now is becoming an isolated need that we feel as people, something I desire, something I experience, something that I want based on my personal tastes. And it's become now totally detached from the feelings of other people, totally detached from maybe people that are exploited, totally detached from this vision of marriage, and definitely not even thinking about children. This is just about my desires, right? Think about how much sexual imagery we see today, right? How much stuff we see that we're stimulated by that kind of shape our tastes and our desires, and it's not even real human beings anymore that we're interacting with. It's all just pictures. And it's shaping our appetites. It's shaping our desires. And it's not even real people anymore, right? They're just images on screens. This is kind of what we live with today. Sex without people. Sex is primarily now our personal need. Sex disintegrated from people, emotional intimacy, marriage, family, self-giving. And this is, I think, is what we're immersed in today in our highly sexualized culture. Would you agree? Are you guys, I don't know, is Hinton that different from Calgary? No, right? No. And I think all of us feel the effects of living in this kind of culture that reduces sex to kind of its, you know, bare minimum and then throws that in our face constantly, right? This is a challenging time to kind of live when we live in this kind of culture. And I think all of us begin to get affected by this. What are some of the ways in which we're affected? People are optional, okay? So, oh, here we go. Not even people. And you can cross it out the other way. Women are affected in the same way, too. We don't need men. Our appetites and our desires are just shaped as personal desires, personal rights, personal wants. So what are some of the challenges, then, that we face today as Christians, as people trying to navigate young adulthood, as parents who are trying to parent our children, as people who are trying to, maybe or we're married or we're trying to have healthy marriages, how does this, all of this kind of tend to affect us? There's a few things I want to point out. Number one, selfish sexuality. I think one of the big things is that our culture teaches us a very selfish way to think and view sexuality. What do I mean by that? Well, now sex, instead of being this gift that happens between the union of a man and woman in the covenant of marriage, sex is now about what do I get, how am I fulfilled, how am I satisfied? If you think about it, this is actually the exact opposite reason why God created you and I as sexual and relational beings. Going back to Genesis, right, looking at, it's not good for me to be alone, right? So God created us as sexual and relational people so that we can actually connect with other people, okay? That's why God made you and I as sexual and relational people for relationships. Now think about the sexual union. Two people come together and they have a third person, right? Their life actually expands, right? And how many of you have children? Put up your hand. Okay. Your life is not about you anymore, right? When you have children, it's like, okay, I can't think about myself anymore. There's other people involved. And children are meant to actually expand your life, right? Your life becomes bigger, right? It's about actually your life encapsulating more. And yet our culture actually says is, no, actually sex is not about your life expanding. This is about you and about what you get. This is about how you're going to be happy. This is about what makes you satisfied. This is about what you deserve. And instead of actually our life being about actually expanding to include more people, to actually be in connection with more people, our culture tells us that all of this is really about us and what do we get? How am I going to be satisfied? And so it really causes us to think about our sexuality in very kind of selfish kind of terms, right? What am I going to get? What do I like? What's going to make me happy? And it's kind of really spun the whole thing around, a very selfish view of sex. Another challenge we face today, sexual addiction. There is so much sexuality out there, so much sexual expression, so much of an emphasis on pleasure that sexual addiction is epidemic in our culture and in our world. I don't throw out stats too often, you know, but I mean, there are stats like this all the time. Like, you know, there's more people that look at pornography than all the big social media things combined, right? There's more people look at porn than Instagram, Facebook, you know, all of that combined. There's more people that look at pornography, and statistics regularly show that, right? I mean, it's something like a quarter or 30% of all websites are pornography, right? And think about how much there is on the internet. That's how much people are consuming pornography. It has become epidemic that people are becoming addicted to sex. We can't get enough. Our appetites have been so shaped by looking at pleasurable images of people, right? And sexual addiction is rampant. In my next session, I'm going to talk about more of sexual addiction. It's my own personal story. It's the reason why I came to the Ministry of Journey Canada was sexual addiction was just ravaging my life. So I'm going to unpack that a bit more. But this is huge. Sexual addiction, you see it now in children at really young ages. I think it's the second leading cause of divorce, according to a lot of studies, that you know, pornography use by one of the spousal members is one of the leading causes of marital discord. Sexual addiction leads to erectile dysfunction. People don't know how to actually have sex or be excited by real people because their imagination has been so shaped by fantasy. They don't even know how to engage with real people anymore. I mean, this is epidemic, right? I have, you know, my son is in grade. I have three kids, and my middle son, he's in grade. Grade is he in? I get this right. My wife would kill me. He's in grade 5, and last year we had to, you know, he had this one friend over. It was his birthday party, my son's birthday party. He had a bunch of friends over. Most of them we knew, but there were one or two kids who were like, "Oh, I've heard of this kid, but I don't really know him." And just kind of some of the stuff he was kind of saying, you know, just even being over at our house for like an hour or two, both my wife and I were like, man, he talks about certain things or he says things that I'm sure he looks at pornography. Like we just kind of knew by some of his jokes and stuff. And so we actually asked my son, we're like, hey, you know, like so-and-so kid, like, what's he like? And we just kind of start to ask him, like, you know, we kind of noticed like does he talk about this kind of stuff to you at school? And then our son's kind of like, at first he's like, well, just a little bit. And we kind of just asked him more. And the more we actually asked him, we actually found out that this kid would actually talk to my son in graphic detail about pornography that he watches at home. This kid's in grade 4, right? And so we actually had to talk to the teacher and say, this is actually happening in class. Like this kid is actually talking to him. I'm sure probably some other kids about websites, about graphic things, like video stuff that he's, like words that my wife and I were like, I don't even know what that is. And personally, I said, I don't want to look it up. My wife's like, I looked it up. It's like horrible stuff. Like, and I haven't even heard of some of these terms. Grade 4, right, spouting this stuff. I think this is a reality in our culture. We have to talk about these issues, right? This is affecting all of us. I'm sorry this is such a depressing talk, but we'll get to some good stuff, okay? What else, though? Distorted vision and expectations. We have distorted ideas about what sex is going to do for us, right? Oh, if I have sex, my life is going to be great. Well, it's probably not going to happen, right? And we have a lot of distorted expectations in the church. Well, if you save yourself for marriage, it'll all be great. It's like, well, no, that's not, the Bible doesn't say that. Is sex just a normal part of dating now, right, for young people? Does it just doesn't mean much. It's just part of getting to know somebody. Is that how we should think about sex? Do I really need to be married? What is marriage? Is marriage about a covenant of two people, or is it celebrating romantic fulfillment? Like, what is marriage, you know, in this whole picture? We have a lot of distorted expectations now of sex and sexuality. And the final thing, sexuality as identity. Sexual desires have become so central now to our culture that it now defines personhood. Our sexual desires aren't just something that I have, but it's now who I am. I now define myself by my sexual feelings. It's the most important thing about who I am. I now actually engage the world out of who I am as a sexual person. It has now become so elevated. You guys know what I mean. People now saying, I am gay, I am. Like, this is just actually everything about me. Right? It's become elevated, where it's now our identity. I'm not just talking about homosexuality or trans or stuff, but we, you know, people now define themselves by their bodies, right? People now evaluate their worth based on their sexual attractiveness, right? We kind of amp those things up, especially in young people. We use our sexuality to really draw other people's attention. We kind of use it to define ourselves. How sexually attractive am I to people? How do I dress a certain way? All in a sense of trying to find identity, right? This has become huge. A lot of fire being experienced outside the fireplace, right? To kind of go back to this image. And I think we're immersed in this in our culture, right? It's a challenging time to live now as a Christian. It's a challenging time to now say, this is what I believe about sex, and to actually defend it. It's a tough, all of us are affected by this. You know, oftentimes when I give this talk, I start to get worried about my kids. Because I do this talk and I think, man, my daughter's in grade 8, right? And it's like, you know, she's starting to chat with boys on text. And it's like, what are they text? You know, and we have this rule with her. You're allowed to have a phone. You don't have data. But we're allowed to read all of your texts. And she's like, sure. So you know what, you know, my wife, every night, she loves it. She's like, what's going on? You know, she likes to be in all. I kind of say, tell me if there's anything important. But, you know, and I wonder, like, what are her relationships going to be like? I wonder about, you know, how much is she being exposed to pornography? What is she being taught in her school? I think about these boys who interact with her. How are they looking at her? Like, if statistically, if a lot of these boys are looking at pornography all the time, how are they viewing my daughter? What are their motivations in talking with her, right? And I'm just getting anxious thinking about it. I just want to go home and, you know, tell her, don't go to school or something. But it can cause a lot of anxiety, like, man, our world is going bonkers, right? And we see it all around us. But I want to remind us that sexual brokenness has been around forever, and it's not surprising to God, right? It's not surprising to God. And it's not like God has left us alone in terms of our sexual brokenness or our confusion. The fact is, as humans, we've always been confused about our desires, about our identity, about where we find love. This has been the human problem from the beginning. So I want to close this time by actually doing something a bit more practical and personal. So I want you all to stand up. Please stand up with me. It's not just a stretching exercise, but I'm going to have us do something. Okay. So I want you guys, what I want to do is actually have you guys feel how this may be affecting you. And I want to use this illustration. At the beginning I talked about, you know, how we are made to connect with God, right? We're supposed to look up to God, and God as the infinite source of love is supposed to fill us with our deepest desires for love, for intimacy, for affirmation. Okay, so I want you guys to stand up tall, like, as though there's a rod of iron down your back, okay? Somebody shoved a rod of iron, you're tall, okay? And turn your gaze upwards towards the heavens or towards God. Okay, and I want to just say some things that are true about you, and receive it if you can. Okay. So Heavenly Father, we stand here in this sanctuary, and we look up to you, and we thank you that you are an all-powerful, all-loving God. And that as we look up to you, as we turn our gaze to you, as we turn our hunger to you, you want to fill us with your love. You actually want to fill us with your words of blessing. You want to fill us with your life. All the questions we have about our worth and value, we can look to you and you gaze at us with your creative eyes, with your loving eyes, with your loving words. Holy Spirit, would you help us to know what it means to stand before the Father and to receive his love? Okay, this is what we're made for. When we say we believe in the gospel, that Jesus died so that we can have this connection with God, this is what we're talking about. You can stand up tall, open wide your soul, and receive from God what only God can give you. The deepest hungers you have, only God can meet those things. Your deepest desire for peace, God wants to be your peace. He wants his love to be that anchor for you. When you're questioning your worth and your value, God says, look up to me. Look up to me. Stand upright. Let me fill you with my love, with my words. They're real words. They're true words. They're solid words. Okay, we're meant to stand upright. This is how we've been created, to stand upright before God. Okay? Everybody close your eyes and take a deep breath or two. Okay, know that God loves you. He desires to meet you in prayer, in worship, in quietness, in solitude, and to speak to you words that you desperately long for, to fill your body with things you desperately hunger for, okay? Now, open your eyes. This is what we're made for, to stand upright, okay? And when we have all of our deepest needs met by God, we can actually be in relationship to each other. So we have this, you know, vertical relationship with God, but we can actually then have these horizontal relationships we're made for, relationship with friends, people, family, and we can actually love people, bless people, serve people without this desperate need for them to give us something that they can't give us. So we can be in marriage and actually enjoy marriage, but our spouse is not going to give us ultimate fulfillment. Only God can. We can have friendships and we can enjoy other people and give and laugh, but we're not looking for people to define who we are. We actually have this freedom to relate and be in relationships when God fills us at our deepest needs. Okay. But when we don't do that, when we don't look up to God, what do we begin to do? Okay, think about, what do you tend to do? What do you tend to point your hunger towards? That hunger for love, that hunger for meaning. I'm not asking you to share, but think in your own mind, what do you turn to? I think for many of us, it may be towards lust and fantasy. We go to that for comfort, for escape, for beauty, to escape from our pain. Some of us begin to bend into a relationship and we begin to kind of demand that somebody give us something that they can't give us. We become jealous and we become, you know, exclusive with people because we think this particular person can give us a sense of worth that only they can, and I desperately need them to love me or to like me. We desperately cling to our spouse or people in authority. We say, you have the words that will give me life. Your blessing will mean more than anything else. And we pander ourselves to people to get their affirmation, to get their love, to get their attention, to get their gaze, right? And I think when I put it in those terms, I think we're all broken, right? We're all broken in our capacity to love. We've all been confused in our vision of sexuality. We've all been confused in how we're supposed to live as relational people made in God's image, right? So I'm just gonna pray for another minute or two. And I want us to, again, I don't want this just to be stuff in our head that we think about scripture, about our culture. But the living God is here right now, right? So I want to pray for us, for the ways in which we've bent into things that have started to destroy us. And so, Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we want to confess and acknowledge the ways we have bent into other things to define us. Many of us, Lord, we confess today we've tried to squeeze out of a relationship what a relationship can't give to us. We tried to squeeze out of a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse love that they actually are incapable of giving to us, and we have sinned, we have crossed boundaries, and we just want to confess that to you today. We acknowledge that, we admit it, we agree with you, we've done that. We want to confess the ways in which we've used our sexuality, our bodies, in ways to seek pleasure or to escape or to try to find meaning, to try to find fulfillment when our bodies and our sexuality aren't intended for that. And we just confess that to you today. We confess the ways we've used our imaginations and our fantasies in ways that you didn't intend. And we've used pornography or media, movies. We've escaped through, escaping into romantic ideas of somebody saving us, when in fact only you can save us. Only you can give us what we need. And so we confess these things before you. Whatever weight you're feeling, if there's particular sins that you're aware of, particular weights that you're feeling, know that today in this sanctuary we proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ that is fully capable of receiving your sin. That Jesus died for you, he did something for you can't do for yourself. So you can give your sin to him, you can acknowledge it, confess it to him. Whatever guilt is attached to that, whatever shame, whatever self-hatred, you can give that to him and let the cross, let the wounds of Jesus absorb that. And you can stand upright because God's called you and God loves you here and now. So in having confessed your sins and acknowledging your brokenness, your weakness, your humanity, it's not surprising to God. Nothing you've done is a surprise to God. Stand upright. Stand upright. Stand up before your Creator who loves you. If there's things you need to know from God or hear from God, ask him. If you know your heart is desperate to know that you're loved, say, God, can you begin speaking those words to me? Open up my ear so I can hear that. Help me to embrace some of the things we sing at church about how you love us so deeply. Help me to embrace that. If in this moment you recognize, man, I know that only God can fulfill me. I just struggle in turning to him. Say, God, maybe just pray in your heart, say, God, help me to go deeper in my life with you. To know you more experientially, that your love truly can fill my empty and craving and longing heart. Thank you, Lord, that we can just come into your presence, that you are here with us, and that you never leave us to face our struggles alone, and that your desire is for us to know how deeply you love us, to be filled by your love. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.